grace to trust him more. What a powerful prayer it is for us this morning as we've been considering all the things about our Savior and for this privilege that we've had to remember the gift of his love. And a fitting word as we consider our meditation for this morning for just the next little bit. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the prophecy according to Isaiah and chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll start reading at verse 25. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll read from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. To whom then will he liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Keep your finger there and come to the 42nd Psalm, please. Psalm 42. And we'll read at verse 1. Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? And one last reading in Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll start reading at verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Read verse 12 again. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Derek Redmond is a name that you may not be entirely familiar with, but if you were following athletics in the United Kingdom in 1992, Derek Redmond is a name that you would be intimately familiar with. See, Derek was the 400-meter record holder in the United Kingdom, and he was representing the UK when he went to the Summer Olympics in Barcelona in 1992. As he was getting ready to start the semifinal heat, so this would be the heat where it would decide who ultimately would participate in the final race to win the medal, Derek Redmond was among the people that was considered to be a shoo-in for a medal. I want to read to you a piece of an interview that he gave a few years after he had lined up to start that race. Here's what he said. When I took my place on the starting blocks, I felt good. For once, I had no injuries despite 8 operations in 4 years. And I'd won the first 2 rounds without even breaking a sweat, including posting the fastest time in the first round heats. I was confident, and when the gun went off, I got off to a flying start. I got into my stride running around the first turn, and I was feeling comfortable, knowing I was going to win. And then I heard a popping sound. I kept on running for another 2 or 3 strides, and then I felt the pain. I thought I'd been shot, but then I recognized the agony. I'd pulled my hamstring before, and the pain is excruciating. Like someone shoving a hot knife into the back of your knee and twisting it. I grabbed the back of my leg and hit the deck. Looking around, Derek saw the other competitors that were lined up beside him race to the finish line and qualify for the final of the 400-meter Olympic race. You know, they've done a lot of research on Olympic medalists. The most happiest are clearly the gold medal winners because they had a purpose, they went out, and they achieved it. So they are the happiest among the racers that are there. The next happiest are who? The bronze medalists. Because they are so excited to actually make it onto the podium. Because they weren't even thinking that they would place. And now here they are standing on the podium hearing the anthem of their country. And so they're just grateful to be there. The most disappointed people, the most discontented people are the silver medalists. Because they came so close to achieving a dream, achieving something that they've been preparing for, and then they missed out on their ultimate purpose. See, we've all been there. Okay, maybe not preparing for an Olympic race, but we've all been in that place where we have tried, we have worked, we have pushed so hard to get something that we had planned for so long, it is within our grasp. And then all of a sudden, it evaporates. We've all seen plenty of reason in our lives for a sense of discontentment, or perhaps even this word, disappointment. It just wasn't supposed to turn out this way. Have you felt that? That it wasn't supposed to be this way. There was a plan that was in place. There was something to happen. And it just didn't turn out that way. It turned out very differently. If even in a little bit you are feeling that way today, or if you have felt that way at any point in your life, beloved, you are not alone. This is a very real emotion. It's something that even in assembly settings, dare I even say in believer circles, it is something that is extremely difficult to talk about. But it is important for us to think about. It is something that when we go through, and the portion that we read in Isaiah chapter 40 links it back to this very feeling about this emotion of discontentment and disappointment. So as we go through the next about 30 to 40 minutes, we're going to cover some difficult but yet important terrain in Scripture. When you come to Isaiah and chapter 40, the portion that we read initially, it's a very familiar one. And my prayer this morning is that the thoughts we share would serve to encourage us anew of perhaps many things that we've heard on this passage. I myself have heard a lot spoken on this, but over the last few weeks, I've really revisited this in the light of either personal experience first, but then also as we consider prayerfully what all of us as a community within these four walls, but then also our extended family is going through. In whatever season we may be in, whether you are blessed with a season of contentment, or there is this realm of dissatisfaction, there is plenty here in this portion for our consideration. When we consider the book of Isaiah, we see that it is actually divided up into two parts. And our brother Craig has been leading us through a terrific study there that I won't go into all of the details that I'm certain he'll cover through, but just for the sake of the context in where we are in chapter 40. The first 39 chapters of this prophecy deal with an impending judgment that the prophet Isaiah is talking about with the children of Israel. The second part deals with forgiveness and with deliverance and emphasizing restoration and deliverance. The first 39 chapters, if you look at it, deal with sin and judgment. And the last 27 chapters deal with a Savior. 66 chapters in all. In fact, and I'm sure many have heard this, many look at the book of Isaiah almost like a small Bible. In comparing the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 of the New, the 66 in all. Oftentimes, when we look through the Old Testament, we see it dealing with the sin of the people of Israel, and the New Testament deals with the Savior who has come out of Israel. There is a distinctly different tone when you read chapter 39 and when you flip the page and you come to chapter 40. There is a distinctly different tone in which the prophet writes in that he is inspired by God to say. The first 39 chapters read and warn of the destruction of the nation of Israel and the deportment, the pushing away of these people into foreign lands. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, had abandoned their God, and now he would abandon them. The first part of the book, when you read it, it is heavy. It is plodding. It is like when you look at it, the words and the sentiment are so heavy. But when you come to this chapter, in even just the words that we read, it soars with majestic eloquence and hope. When Isaiah wrote the prophecies of restoration, when you look at that last 27 chapters, he was speaking to a kingdom that was still divided. So the kingdom is still divided between north and south. The kingdom of Judah still had in front of it about 100 more years before she faced the 70 years in the captivity of the Babylonians. Anticipating this captivity, and then ultimately God's restoration, Isaiah was writing to the children of Israel to encourage them, to look even further beyond all of the things that they were seeing in front of them, and to talk about who and what God is. There are many things that when you look through the 27 chapters that come later, this chapter, the 40th chapter, and the verses that we read give us a small glimpse into the things that Isaiah is talking about who God is. Isaiah talks about the incomparable knowledge of God when we read in a couple of verses that we didn't read, but if you look through verses 12 through 17 of that 40th chapter, Isaiah talks about asking this question, who can know like God knows? Who is there that has the knowledge of someone like God? He talks about the uniqueness of God, again, talking to the children of Israel there, that when they lived and they saw all of these idols that were around, Isaiah is writing and says, our God is incomparable to these idols that are made of wood and stone. And in the verses that we also read, he also talks about the sovereign control that God has over the world. You and I, in our experience, when we look at verses 26 on, those words that say, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, you'll often find these words engraved on a plaque. I would be willing to wager that anyone here in our homes, there is somewhere, somehow, something that is written of these verses, inscribed when we look and we say, who hath created all these things or called them out by name? And rightly so, these are words that are there to serve to encourage us. But isn't it interesting that rarely, if ever, do we see verse 27 engraved anywhere? Rarely, if ever, do we see verse 27 written down, even though it is the most common experience in a believer's life. My way is hid from the Lord. My way is hid from the Lord. All of us, I am certain, have walked through the valleys of life. All of us have been hurt. We have all felt the pain of disappointment. And whether or not we have actually vocalized that, it is what we feel inside concerning those experiences that I would imagine that we would all feel at some point that we have been disappointed with this experience, that we have been disappointed with the way that these things have turned out. And dare I even say, we may even feel disappointed with God and what He has done. For each of us, those may have taken different things. You may have prayed earnestly for the recovery of someone with a serious illness, but now they are no more. Perhaps you believed that placing your faith in Christ would heal a challenging situation in a marriage, but now you daily feel the bitterness of loneliness. You have done everything within your ability and the knowledge of the principles of God to raise your children in the way that you knew was right, but now they are far from the faith that you have instructed them in. You have been praying earnestly for the salvation of a loved one, and yet when you see them every single day, they are far away from God. We have all been through the valleys of life. We have all felt this sense of disappointment. See, disappointment with what God does and with God and who He is actually something as old as time. It is something that we find that even though it is difficult for us to talk about, it is something that when we look through our scriptures, it is there from the very beginning. It is found throughout the stories of the great men and women of faith. And in how they lived, we all find countless examples of how these men and women, in their amazing faith with God that Scripture records, still speak these words that are written in verse 47, "My way must be hidden from the Lord." Even when we come to the Gospels, we see even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who was one with the Father, who knew His ultimate plan, who knew all the things that God had ordained and planned for even before time began. When He is there on the cross in the depth of His agony, what does He cry out? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? When you look at that cry, when you understand the depths of the agony from where that is coming from, it comes from the same place where in our hearts, in our minds, we cry out with these words, "My way is hidden from the Lord." As the people of Israel looked at their situation, those 39 chapters of the despair, of the difficulty, of the challenges that they were facing, they came to the same conclusion, beloved, that you and I reach when we wake up in the morning and when we look at ourselves in the mirror, and it's that feeling that comes and says, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." It's a very, very real feeling. Philip Yancey, in his book, which is titled Disappointment with God, suggests that there are three fundamental questions that plague us as Christians, and yet we are generally hesitant to talk about these. These are three questions that we as believers, often when we are told, you must believe, that we are hesitant to ask these questions out loud, and I'll share them with you here. These are incredibly complex, incredibly difficult. We will not have the time this morning to go over them, but I am certain, I know speaking as one, there are moments where I know I have asked these questions. Number one, is God unfair? Number two, is God silent? Is God hidden? When we consider our reaction, our response to this feeling, this very real feeling that you and I experience in our Christian walk of disappointment, these are questions that we ask. The manner in which we chose to ask these questions directly affect our perception of God and how you and I live out our faith. Here are three conclusions. After thinking about these questions, here are three conclusions that I believe we could come to if you're asking these questions. Number one, God is not. Very realistically, you could go through, and if you are asking these questions, and beloved, we have either come into contact with people who have, or people who are wrestling with this notion that when they see the challenges, when they see the difficulty that is there in the world, when they see the pain that is out there, they will come to the conclusion that God is unfair, God is silent, God is hidden, and you can view at some level to believe that God must be some cosmic hidden being that doesn't even exist. When we think this way, we choose to believe and we determine that God is not. Everything that we see in the Bible must be false because we do not see the evidence in our lives to validate those claims. It is perhaps, I pray, not a conclusion that anyone here has reached, but it is certainly one that many people have. God is not. The second response when we consider this is to consider this, which is, I believe God is, but I'm the problem. I believe God is, but because of the circumstances I am in, it must be my fault. We come to the realization that God is not unfair, God is not silent, God is not hidden. And so the problem must be us. Beloved, when you look around, there is a frighteningly large consensus of believers where this is the truth. There must be some sin or some defect, and dangerously, there is teaching today that even suggests this fact erroneously. That there must be some sin or some defect as to the reason why we are suffering and we are experiencing what we are going through. And generally, the supposed lesson that we are to learn is simply have more faith, and then the problems will disappear. The results of such a conclusion are just as devastating for those who would completely turn away from God as to those who live every single day in the fear that what they are doing or how they are acting is ultimately determining the conditions and the things that are happening in their life. One thing I've observed about those who cling to this sin or defective faith theology to some degree, because it is taught incorrectly as a form of theology. is that they are always living lives of defeat. They are always living in a place where, in general, everything is a loss. You and I, we know those individuals, and I know we pray for them. But we see them and we recognize them every single day when it comes through. How we live in that moment, we believe in some level God is, but it's our fault. The third one, the third possible response, you could either say God is not, you could say God is, but it's actually my fault. The third response, and this is where, when we think about what the prophet Isaiah is talking about in this passage, is coming through. God is, and he is beyond my understanding. God is, and he is beyond my understanding. The third choice that you and I can make, and it is a choice for every single person here, is that God is not unfair, he is not silent, he is not hidden, but that we simply do not and cannot understand all that there is to know about God and how he is working in our world. Instead of blaming ourselves for the troubles that we experience, we leave room just a little bit. We leave a little bit of room for the fact that God operates on a completely different plane, beloved, than you and I are operating in today. We leave room for the fact that he is working in a way that you and I fully today cannot understand. This doesn't minimize the disappointment. Let me be very, very clear on this one. This does not minimize the disappointment that you and I feel. It simply gives you and me a different vantage point, a different perspective for you and me to look at our circumstances and to understand it from the viewpoint of God. Much of our disappointment with God stems from the fact that we have misconceptions of who he is, coupled with the misinterpretations of many biblical promises that are there. Each of us has an idea of who God is and how to apply his word in our lives. Beloved, how we view God, how we understand him, how we understand his character, his nature, his personality, his attributes, all of those things have a profound impact in how we consider and we look at the way we experience our lives. This is the place. This is the place that when we come back to this 40th chapter in Isaiah, that Isaiah is pointing to the Israelites. He shifts from the fact that we face an age-old problem to the reality of an ageless God. Let's read verses 28 and 29 again, because it's important to have this understanding of how we process this to understand how we as individuals respond. Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. The truths that start in this portion, Isaiah begins by reminding the plaintiffs, the children of Israel who are bringing this complaint unto him, he begins by reminding them, who is it that they have this case against? That when you read this passage, I love the way that he introduces this section. Do you not know? Have you not heard? To the people who have experienced firsthand and have known and have seen the power and the nature of God, Isaiah is reminding them that when they come and they bring all of this emotion, the first question he asks, do you not know? The truths that the truths about God that Isaiah was getting ready to relate to the children of Israel were not foreign to them. These were things that they had learned to appreciate from even the time that they were so small. What Isaiah is saying in essence, if you were to summarize this passage, it really comes down to this. Have you forgotten who God is? Do you not remember all of the lessons that you have learned? Listen for just a second to the facts about God when we talk about responding to our situations by understanding who God is. Listen to these facts about God that Isaiah mentions. He starts with the reality of the eternality of God. About understanding the eternality of God, a God who is eternal, and his relationship to all things as their creator. God is the one who always was and who always will be. He is the one reality upon which every other reality is being built. He is the one who created everything, and in him, everything that has been created continues to exist. See, the Bible is a big picture book that calls us to big picture living. It stretches the elasticity of your mind where our human nature is designed to focus on the things that are in front of us here and now. The coffee that I'm going to drink in a few minutes. The sandwich that I'm going to eat at lunch. Those things that we focus on in the near term is everything that is counter to what the Bible forces us and pulls us to think about the nature of God and who God is. It's hard to live with the eternal view that the Bible talks about, and when we learn about God here, because everything in our nature is designed to fight against it. One of the things that we come to learn more and more often is that the sin nature in you and me causes us to look horizontally for the things that can only be found vertically. Let me say that again. The sin nature in you and me causes us to look for things horizontally, for the things that can only be found vertically. So we look for in creation and the things that man can create. We look for life. We look for hope. We look for rest. We look for motivation. We look for inspiration. We look for identity. We look for meaning. We look for purpose. And we look for peace and the motivation to continue. The problem, beloved, that when you go look for these things in all of creation and in the things that man will create, you will never find it. You will never see it, and you will never know. Creation was never designed to satisfy your heart. In fact, creation is just one big sign pointing you to the only one who has the ability to fill your heart and mind. The eternal creator. The second thing that Isaiah talks about in these portions when we read in verse 28 is a God who is infinite in power and knowledge. That God is an inexhaustible resource. That he has never experienced fatigue or weakness. So that when we come tired and exhausted and completely unable to even keep our eyes open, God is one who is never exhausted. It was of no consequence or no strain to him that even at the beginning of time, He merely spoke the worlds into existence with three words and said, "Let there be." It's remarkable how scientists have debated long and hard about the origins of the universe. Many of you have heard, many of you have read, and you have seen many things that talk about this. There are professors, especially those that focus in quantum physics, that look at some of the smallest particles that are in existence and look to find the clues that point to an intelligent designer. One of them talks about a theory of science that talks about how the universe was created. And we can debate long and hard about how all of this was done. We've even done studies here about those keys that are there. But I came across this and heard this once that I thought was so important that when we consider the simplicity of these words, the creator of the ends of the earth, we lose sight of what that means in reality. Where there is science that has studied that the rates of expansion and contraction, for those of you young ones who are studying science in school, for those of you who adults who might remember at some point some of the physics and chemistry that you studied, but the rates of expansion and contraction at the very origin of the universe had to be so precise that it is the equivalent of trying to take aim at a target that is 1 square inch. It had to be so precise that you are hitting a target that is 1 square inch in size and hitting it dead center from 20 billion light years away. That's how precise the conditions had to be for this universe to come into existence. What this theory of science looks at is to say that you cannot in any world imagine that things like that could just happen. That there had to be something behind it. And beloved, you and I have, from what is written in the Holy Word of God, the cause of what was that precision, what was that accuracy that could make something like that could happen. It was those other three words, in the beginning. This is who God is. The last one there is that he is the provider of all that is needed. Isaiah then goes on to remind the people of Israel of what goes on for them. If you read in verse 29, it says these words, that he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Isaiah asks this question when we started off reading this portion. Do you not know? Have you not heard? When he talks about the strength for a people who are tired, for a people who are exhausted. Beloved, someone like you who has spent the night praying and weeping for a loved one, that when you sit here physically, you are exhausted. And you are wondering how you will make it through another day. For someone who is reading this word, who is thinking about the ways in which they can even get through another moment, another year. These words are what God promises you and me. That it is because of who he is that we have access to the resources that make us feel like we can go on. Isaiah asks this question again and again. And I remind this, do you not know? Have you not heard? See, the problem with the children of Israel wasn't in relation to the knowledge of God. In fact, it's the same problem that we have today. The children of Israel knew God. In fact, there was such an intimate association with them, as we have even seen, even in the book of Numbers, in the book of Leviticus, and all the studies that we have done. The proximity of those people to God and his purposes was so clear. It wasn't the problem that they didn't know him. The problem is what we even face today, millennia later. We run the risk of accumulating so many facts about God, and yet we never think about the implication of those facts in our lives. You and I, we can go through and we can cite chapter and verse about the character and the nature and the attributes and the physicality of God and all of the things that He is. We can do it. Our kids will come up here on a Sunday school stage and they will recite it. But how are we applying that? How are we thinking about the implications of that in our lives? That is the charge that we have in front of us. Why is that so important? Because, beloved, everything that you have heard for the little bit ultimately comes down to this. It is only when we remind ourselves anew of who God really is, and we understand His nature of these three things that we have even considered, it is when we understand who He really is that the more we grasp hold of Him, the less we grasp hold of the disappointment that is gripping us. The more we hold in understanding of Him is when we let go of the grip of the disappointment that is holding you and me. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. We won't go there just for the sake of time, but he says these words in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. I'll read it for you really quickly. He calls God a beautiful name that in some occasion we might even pass it over, but it is something that is so beautiful. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another. The God of patience in some other translations, and when we look at that word, translates this thing that you and I have been talking about for the last little bit. He calls God the God of endurance. The God of endurance. That when we come, when we are in that place, when we are just ready to give up, when we feel like we cannot pray another day, we cannot look another moment, we cannot cry another tear, and when we believe we have come to the very end, beloved, you and me are reminded of the God who we serve. It's the God of endurance. And it is not because of your capacity or my capacity that we have the ability to reach into and understand how we go through and live. But it is because of Him. It is because of who He is, the God of patience and the God of endurance. And if we are willing, if you and I are willing to have our cups filled with that, that is how we deal with every disappointment that comes in. That is how we understand and we know how we go through. Those last verses in Isaiah and chapter 40, again, ones that we know so well. In verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Just in the interest of time, I know we have heard many a word on just this verse alone. But I'm going to add just one more, just quickly for you to consider, that in your own personal study, as you come face to face with the grip of the reality that this emotion is real, it is necessary, it is important, that we as a community of believers, we as an assembly, are willing to talk to each other about it, and even more importantly, beloved, to remember and to uphold one another in prayer when it comes to this very thing. There are no marks, there are no gifts, there are no prizes for living the apparent perfect life. You and I, we have all been in those places where the pain and the heartache of the valley that we have come through. Now, when we come to this mountaintop, we understand and we see what God is trying to teach us. Those three things, when we see, they will mount up and soar. I want you to think about that this gives you a new sight, a new perspective into who God is and why it is important to take that perspective when you consider your situation. And when you think about what we read in Romans chapter 12, it aligns with those words that say, rejoicing in hope. When you rejoice in hope and you understand that, it gives you a fresh new perspective that you can look at. When it says that they will run and not be weary, it speaks of strength. The Apostle Paul, also writing to the Philippians, that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or the reminder that he gives to the Ephesians when he prays for them, he says, I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with his power through his Spirit in your inner being. It gives you sight, it gives you strength, and when you walk, it speaks of sustenance. It talks about that continuing energy that you and I, that we may approach every single day almost feeling like it is a sprint, and it feels like a sprint. But as we go through our life's journey, no matter how long or how short it may be, it speaks about that his grace is all sufficient, whatever our need may be. James writes in his epistle, he reminds us that it is he who giveth more grace. What a powerful reminder for us that when we consider him, when you are searching, when you are running, when you are looking for the rest, beloved, I know. And even when I have the perspective of standing here and looking at you, you know you're tired. You know it has been an incredibly difficult year already, and we are 20 days into 19. But if there is someone here who is looking for rest outside of him, my friend, you'll never find that. Today, in all that we have considered, in all of the characters that we have heard about the Lord Jesus, in all that we have considered about God, it talks about the giver of all rest. When you are satisfied with the giver, because you have found in him the life you are looking for, you are freed from this ravenous quest that destroys and discourages the existence of so many other people. Your heart will only rest when it has found its rest in him. You remember Derek Redmond, who I told you about at the beginning. When I ended that story there, Derek was lying on the track in agonizing pain, but the story didn't end there. In fact, if you go back and search for his name, you will see that Derek actually committed to and say, I am going to finish the race. What he said was, the United Kingdom sent me here not to start the race, but to finish it. When he got up, he realized he couldn't do it, because for anybody here who has had a hamstring injury, you know your leg just will not move. So even though he had committed to and tried to fight with every fiber of his being to go and do it, his leg just wouldn't go. And if you look at the footage of that event from 1992 in Barcelona, you will see this amazing scene of a man running down the stands, fighting off security and jumping onto the track and going up to Derek. That was Derek's father. Derek's father saw his son on the track, ran to him, took him up in his arms and said, "I am going to help you finish this race." And on his father's shoulders, there was the loudest cheer that was heard at the 1992 Olympics because of those two men finishing in absolutely last place, but the picture of a father and a son finishing their race together. Go look for it. It will change your life. Beloved, today, there is a notion that you have been running a while, either from something or to something. Today, the Lord Jesus is reaching out to carry you and longs to make you his own. Will you really and deeply know him as your Savior and to know that he is the one who can carry you through? He is the one who can carry you through whatever life may give you. He is the one who is there. The one last thing that I'll say as I close is there's a young lady who was born in the mid part of the 19th century, and she was orphaned and at a very early age, and in her prime she developed arthritis. And yet this young lady, despite of her physical impairments, worked to create some of the greatest literary pieces that the world has known. And in fact, with arms and fingers that were bent so tight that she could not open them, she used her fist to type out these words into an ancient typewriter that are available for you and me even today. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Annie Flint wrote these words as the refrain, "His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Beloved, this is the God we serve. This is the God we can come to when we are feeling exhausted beyond anything, when we are fighting for our endurance, and to know he is there because he is the God of endurance. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time that you have reminded us once again of who you are, and that even in our circumstances, even in our ways, Lord, when we have reached the end of where we think we can be, Lord, how wonderful to know that your giving has only even just begun. Help us, Lord, never to hold on to those things that make us feel whole, never those things that help us look at our own strength, but may we only look to you, that we may mount up with wings as eagle, that we may run and not grow weary. O Lord, that we may always look to walk and never faint. Only because of thee, we commit these words into your care and thy children. And until we meet again, whether here or in thy presence, may we always be found walking ever closely with thee. In the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.